as he said, Philippians 3 on page 1181. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you, Helen. May I add my welcome to you. It's good to see you here, and I do hope you'll be able to join us regularly Tuesday by Tuesday or on Thursday lunchtimes if you are away and miss the Tuesday. Back in the 1980s, when I believe gilt-edged stocks were something of the rage, I had a close friend at the time who was sold on something called government index-linked bonds, or gilts. You'll know better than I do. As far as he was concerned, nothing could compare with them. They were the best. They were his all. And talking to him, there was no greater thing. So much so that he transferred all his liquid assets into them, 2001 index linked, 2003 index linked, 2010 index linked, and sure enough, the crash came in 87, the market turned, and he was proved to be absolutely right. Secure, safe, and because he wasn't just long on gilts and short on equities, but totally submerged in gilts, fabulously wealthy. Now this afternoon I wanted to see the sense of a similar investment decision with relation to a relationship with Jesus. Valuation is our business this afternoon, and Paul wants us to see that the future lies with Jesus, and therefore it is worth transferring all our assets in the present into the column marked a relationship with Christ. You may well have noticed that as we heard the reading. The language is full of the language of the market. Paul writes in verse 8, I count everything as loss. The word used for writing off a shipping cargo. No doubt what many of you have to do at great personal disappointment. I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them literally as excrement in order that I may gain Christ. I count all things as rubbish. I want to be found in him. It's the language of the markets, isn't it? And this afternoon I want us to see that the future lies with Jesus, and therefore that a relationship with him is of ultimate value. And when compared to a relationship with Jesus, everything else pales into insignificance. But first, in verses 1 to 7, Paul wants us to see, and this will be very important as we get to the application of this point, Paul wants us to see that there is no future in rule-based religion. Now, we could give this point the title, There is No Future in Christless Religion. Or we could give it the title, There is No Future in the Flesh. Because the issue in this point is what the Bible calls the flesh. And putting confidence in the flesh is putting confidence in what I do in my own strength as a human being to get right with God. It's what one might say to complete this sentence. You must accept me, God, because I... dot, dot, dot. Let me cite some examples. You must accept me, God, because I have performed my religious ritual. I've attended Tuesday lunchtimes. I've gone to Mass. I've kept the Lenten fast. You must accept me, God, confidence in the flesh. Or, you must accept me, God, because I've kept the religious rules. You know, I'm a decent kind of guy. I'm not like the rest of them. I'm no binge drinker. I ran a London Marathon for charity after I passed my 40th birthday. I've been faithful to my wife. You must accept me, God, because I've kept the rules, confidence in the flesh. Or you must accept me, God, because I've jumped through the hoops of religious initiation. I've done my bar mitzvah. I was circumcised or baptized. You must accept me, God. Confidence in the flesh. Confidence in what I do in my own strength as a human being in order for me to get right with God. And you can see from verses 2 to 4 that that is precisely what Paul is talking about. Just look down at them. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then what Paul does is to hold himself up as an example of, you know, the ultimate person who has put all their confidence in their own human religious achievement. And he runs through his performance and his pedigree. And his pedigree, his religious pedigree, is second to none, verse 5. He was circumcised on the eighth day. That's the right time, the right place. He's from the right group of people. He's of the right tribe. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. His pedigree is flawless. And so is his performance. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He kept the rules. He'd done the ritual. And he had the badge of recognition. He was ultimately kosher. Chief rabbi, diocesan bishop, whatever you want to call him. So Paul is saying, you see, there is no future in this. If there were, I'd still be in it. I used to be in it, but, verse 7, whatever gain I had and that was there in that column, I've transferred across from that column to the loss column when I met Jesus Christ. Because there's no future in any of that. Let's put it in commercial terms, back into commercial terms, because I think sort of thing we might make sense of. I am renowned in my family as the worst investor in the United Kingdom. Actually, it may go further afield than that. We haven't put it to test further afield. Fortunately, I'm rarely given the opportunity to practice the art, but if and when I am, it invariably ends in disaster. In fact, my brother calls me Jonah when it comes to investments, because he wants me out of his boat. A few years back, some people called Marconi, you may remember, were a highly respectable top 100 company. Now, I don't know what it is that Mr. Marconi did, but whatever he did, for a period of time, he did spectacularly badly. And there came a day when a wise and helpful advisor sidled up to me and said, William, you might just well get rid of those stocks now priced at, I think it was 50 pence. I know you bought them for over £10, but let's face it, they are valueless. Write them off. And that's what Paul's saying, isn't it? Verse 7. Whatever gain I had, when I met with Jesus Christ, I counted as loss. Transferred it across, written off, all of that religious performance. There's no future in it. In fact, I think it's much, much stronger, and I think I'm afraid you will be as shocked as I was when I first began to get under the skin of verse 2, where the language is violent. Look at it. Look out for the dogs. Now, the street dogs in Israel used to snuffle around as dogs do in the sort of dirt and filth of the streets. And therefore, it was seen to be ritually filthy. So says Paul, look out for those purveyors of rule-based religion who say you can get right with God through your own ritual performance. You know, keeping a Lenten fast, observing the saint's day, going on pilgrimage. Look out for them. They're no different to the street dog, ritually filthy with their trust in the flesh. Next little phrase. Look out for the evildoers. Literally, the evil workers. And of course, the works-based religion, the rule-based religious person, says you must keep the rules. And Paul says, if you are relying on your works to get you right with God, keeping the Torah or obeying the Eightfold Path or the Five Pillars or being a good bloke, then actually a person who teaches that is just an evil worker. And then I think the third one, even stronger, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. People who mutilated the flesh were those who cut their flesh in order to show how zealous they were. The pagan priests of magic religious practice. We've seen it on the telly, haven't we? And Paul says, those who say you get right with God by getting circumcised, something you do to your flesh and put confidence in your own work of circumcision or baptism or whatever it happens to be, you think, because I've done this, I'm right with God, they're no different to the mutilators of the flesh that you see on your telly, cutting their flesh, a pagan priest, superstitious. Magic. So you do see what Paul's saying. I mean, it is strong stuff. He's not just saying, look, you must be long in Christ and short in, short in the flesh. He's actually saying, if you invest in the works of the flesh and think that by being good you're going to get right with God, it is a disastrous investment. He's acting as a whistleblower. He's doing a Sharon Watkins, blowing the whistle on Enron. Get out of that investment. The ship's going down. It's useless. The market has turned. If you invest in the works of the flesh, it is like underwriting a 20-story bamboo office block on the beach in Florida. Now, in just a moment, we're going to apply all of this. And let me say, I think the application is right on the spot for us here in the city, as we look at this series, being partners in the gospel, what it looks like to be a true partner in the gospel. But before we do that, we've got to ask ourselves, well, what is so fantastic about this Jesus Christ that it's worth transferring what Paul says, everything, verse 9, from the profit column to the loss column in relation to the Lord Jesus? And the answer is in verses 9 to 11, and seeing as you will be much better at analysing these things than me, because your business is investment, and I assume you're some good at it, I'm going to ask you to look at verses 9 to 11, and you can tell me why it is that Jesus is such a sound investment. Verse 9, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may by any means possible attain the resurrection from the dead. Well, did you get it? The three R's of the Christian faith. Relationship, leading to righteousness, resulting in resurrection. Relationship with Christ, knowing him. Because if I'm found in him, I'm seen as righteous. And as one who is righteous, my resurrection at the end of time, when God comes in judgment on this world, is absolutely secure. To be righteous is to be right with God. It's to be seen to be perfect by God. It's to be seen to have kept the law in its entirety. It's to be pure. When somebody stands on the steps of the court of justice and announces, acquitted, not guilty. We're saying they're righteous. In relation to this case, they're perfect. They didn't do it. Now look down at verse 9 and you tell me where the righteousness comes from. I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on my keeping the law? No. My observing a Lenten fast? No. My doing penance? No. That depends on trust, simple trust. So what's on offer here through Jesus Christ is the offer to be seen by God as perfect, as I trust him. Because on the cross, as we heard when we were looking at chapter 2, Jesus Christ dealt with God's judgment at my wrongdoing. And because of his perfect life, as I trust Jesus, God sees me as pure and perfect, sheltering under his perfection. But then, of course, if God now sees me as perfect, verse 10 makes sense, doesn't it? Because once God sees me as perfect, why, he can come and dwell with me. I mean, when I'm impure, he can't dwell with me. But when I'm perfect in Christ, God can come and dwell in me by his Spirit, and so I can know his resurrection power. Life. And because I've been declared to be right, then at the end of time, when I'm raised from the grave to judgment, I will be free at the resurrection from the dead to be with God in his heaven forever. It's lovely walking around some of the tombstones just round here, and you will see they were people. You always do this when you're in my job. I'm always wandering around, look at the tombstones and wonder, well, were they really Christian? What did they really believe? Were they really in Christ? And the ones around here, particularly the ones from the 18th century, where obviously the Christian message was being taught very clearly here at St. Helens, have things like, in confidence of the resurrection of the dead. And I can't remember who it is hanging around here on the wall. You can go and have a look afterwards. But one day we'll meet him in heaven. Because he was obviously, and she and the family and the children, most of them terribly young, it's all very sad, but they were trusting in Christ, and therefore because they were in Christ, they were seen as righteous, and because they're seen by God as righteous, then on the final day they will rise to new life, to be with him forever. Relationship with Christ resulting in righteousness leading to resurrection. Well, I was talking about this investment decision with a friend on Friday, and I don't think he'll mind me saying he was a surveyor. He's not here anyway, so who cares? He's off on a surveyor's conference somewhere. And even he said, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? And of course it's a no-brainer. If in Jesus Christ, as I trust him, God will declare me to be perfect because of what Jesus did on the cross, and if, therefore, God's resurrection power will come into me so that I can have life with God today, in my office, at home tonight, wherever I find myself, and if as a result of being seen as righteous, my resurrection to the new heaven and new earth that God has prepared for his people is guaranteed, then the investment decision is a no-brainer. Alongside of Jesus in a relationship with him and free, unmerited, undeserved grace, everything else pales into insignificance. There's a modern song we sometimes sing here. I'm not going to sing it for you. You'll be glad to know, so don't start walking out. It goes like this. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You are my all. This is the bit I find rather cheesy. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. As I say, that's my problem, that I find a little bit slightly cheesy. You know, if you can't say that to Jesus, then you're probably not a Christian. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there's no greater thing. You're my all. You are the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. My future is guaranteed in you. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I have counted loss compared to the worth of knowing you. Well, now there are two points. There is no future in rule-based religion. The future is in Jesus. What I want to do now is put the two together as we apply this point and this passage. The aim of our series has been for us to develop and increase a committed partnership, contending side by side for the public truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ here in the city. That is Paul's aim in these two chapters. He wants the Philippians to be committed to the public truth of the gospel and to be known as Christians and to stand up as Christians, unashamed. My dream is for there to be 500 of us, men and women, going out from here week by week to our offices and homes and villages and wherever we happen to be, unashamed, determined to make the public truth of the gospel known. But Paul has been right up front, like Michael Howard is obviously trying to be at the moment, totally honest, saying if you are going to be that kind of person, you're going to have to share the sufferings of Christ because people will revile you and mock you just as they did with Jesus. It's there in verse 10. Knowing Jesus means sharing his sufferings. That's what a relationship looks like. And therefore, as you go out from here and seek to invite somebody to, the Rico Tice lunch or something like that, and commit yourself to pray, you will find your reputation around the office. That person is the one, the God Squad. They used to call me in the army, I found this deeply offensive, Bill the Bishop. It was sort of good-natured. But, he believes all that sort of funny stuff. One of you workers I know is approaching every single member of the bank this week in which you work and inviting every single one personally to come and hear John Chapman at one of these events coming up in a few weeks' time. Well, you know what the word will be around the office, don't you? You heard what so-and-so is doing. He's one of those Christians. He actually trusts in Jesus. As we face opposition, we may be tempted to chuck it all in. My rank, my reputation, I want to hang on to that. That's so dear to me. I count it as gain. And Paul says, all I once held dear, I count as loss. There's nothing more valuable than knowing Jesus. Who cares what your reputation is? Heaven is secure. Who cares what they think of me and what they call me? The future is certain. But there is another temptation. I think this is much more subtle. It is to retreat from a radical discipleship of Jesus into an acceptable rule-based religion. He's a decent sort of bloke. She's a decent woman. She goes to church and she does her best and gives to charity. And there is a form of religion that is kind of acceptable in our culture. It is all about me doing my bit. It was true in first century Rome. It was acceptable to be Jewish. And Paul says, look, don't retreat from the opposition that comes from a radical discipleship of Jesus into that rule-based religion. Because as you retreat, you will be heading into something that is, ritually to God, filthy. The idea that you could achieve entry into his kingdom by your own good works. That is no different to the works of evil. And that is no different to the pagan priest in a superstitious religion cutting himself to show how zealous he is. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, there is a sort of
foolish bravado. We don't pretend to be those kind of people. We acknowledge the fears and concerns that we have of being out-and-out followers of yours. And Lord, we do know that rank and reputation can suffer from being openly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would graciously write the value of Jesus into our understanding. We pray that each of us, Lord, would you please help us to hold him dear, to count him more valuable than anything else in the world that the world has to offer. And so help us, whatever the cost, to stand with one another as we stand for him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.